chapter 14. In our previous study, we were looking at everyday Christian life lived out, part one, and we saw the emphasis that Jesus put, the emphasis that Jesus put on evangelism, on reaching out to people, and it was pretty evident as we looked at the chapter. Today we're going to look at, or in this particular study, part number two, chapter 14, we're going to look at the everyday life with Jesus inside of homes, right? And often we think, how can we reach out to people? How can we get people into the church? Well, I think it starts with getting them into your home first, and then you're going to get them into the church. Amen? All right. That's a good way of doing it. I'll remind you that in September, the second week of September, I'm going to do a mission trip to Mexico. I plan to take 20 to 25 people with me. We're going to do evangelism. We're going to do medical work and different types of outreaches. Whoever comes, you will be sharing your testimony. We'll have translators going with you into the mountains and in different venues. So if you're interested in that mission trip, I will say that you have to be in somewhat of shape because there's a lot of mountain climbing that we do. So you need to start running now if you plan to go if you're terribly out of shape. So, but it's a very fun trip, very fun trip. Okay, let's look at the Word of God then. I'm gonna read chapter 14, the first two verses, then we're going to go down to verse 7 because I already mentioned the first six verses in the prior study. But for context purposes, to understand what's going on, we need to read these verses, okay? So Luke 14, and it came about when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. So he's in a home, they're eating bread. That's a great way to reach out to people. So the first study was him evangelizing, showing the necessity of repenting and being saved. This one, we're going to watch him actually doing the work. All right? This is things that you can do. We're going to make this practical, how you can get people into your home and get them to hear the Word of God and see people get saved. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. All right, now let's look at verse 7. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them. So we'll stop right there. So this is, when we look at Jesus here, entering into the home, we're going to see him in this home scenario. We're going to see what he valued, what was important to him. What Christianity looks like outside of here. Because when we come to church, we all kind of know how to look, what to say, and all that. But what about in your home? See, that's where Christianity takes on feet and shows its everyday life. Okay, what does it look like in business and entertainment values? All right? Oh, and before we continue, since we are talking about hospitality today, and the home. Did you hear about the preacher? Well, the preacher kept, this preacher had the habit of visiting the parishioners, the sheep, always at dinner time, right? So you know, this particular preacher, at 5 o'clock, he would come and he would knock on the door, right? Just in time to eat. And so one day he shows up to this home and the mom is with the kids and all kind of frazzled, getting dinner ready. And all of a sudden, she hears, and then she looks out the window and like, oh no, it's a preacher. And he always comes at dinner time, right? And he eats like a pig, you know, and like, ah. And so she goes and opens the door. Oh, preacher, come on in. Oh, look, just in time for dinner. Why don't you sit down? Oh, sure. And so he sits down to eat. And so the mom serves the food. And as he's eating, the little kid is just staring at him. And so he's eating. He's like, why is this kid staring at me? You know, and he was uncomfortable. And he asked the little boy, why are you staring at me? He goes, because I'm waiting to see when you're going to start eating like a pig. You got to watch out when you do hospitality. All right. Be careful what you say, because they're yours. All right, so he goes into a home. He enters into a home to eat bread. And by the way, the great way to be able to share your faith is to invite your workmates, people, your neighbors to your home. It's the most uncomfortable thing in the world you can do. But let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you, because this is all about this, have you invited anyone to your home? Have you invited anyone to your home at all in the last 5 years that's not saved? Not Christians, because that's an easy thing to do. I think you noticed that too in McDonald's commentary. It doesn't take any special grace. Anybody can have someone that you like over, but what about a non-believer? So one time I was trying to reach out to a friend and I couldn't get him to come to my house. So I said, hey, what about after work? We go meet at a restaurant and talk. Well, I like to stop at this bar and grill place. I said, all right, I'll go with you there. And so we went and sat down. He ordered his food and had a beer. I ordered my food and had water, you know. But we were able to share and build a friendship. It didn't matter. What mattered to me was I somehow had to get the gospel to this guy. And if that's the only way we're going to do it, that's what we're going to do. And so the first thing that came to my mind, okay, if somebody from church sees me, what are they going to think? You know, we saw Ray going into this place, and he was sitting at the bar, and right? And so I'm like, well, Lord, I'm trying to witness to him. I have water, you know that, so it's a holy water, right? So, but we're trying to reach someone to Christ, all right? And so he's in there, he's eating bread, and having his typical arguments with the Pharisees and all of that, right? They were kind of in his way in many ways. But then notice verse 7, he began speaking a parable to the invited guest when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, all right, so here's my observation. This is what I call what we would see today in TV when they entertainment today. Is that the one when they show all the famous people, the actors and all that? And they'll go into their home and show off their home and their food and their things. Right? Everybody with me? Okay? You've all seen it. Don't pretend you haven't. You know what I'm saying? Okay. All right. So, yeah, I'm curious too, and I've peeked a few times myself. So, there you go. Just in case you thought I was trying to, I've seen it too. All right. So, what do you see when they're showing these people's home and they're trying to show off what they have? That's exactly what they're doing, right? Oh, I have this table, and I have this wine, and I have this food, and they show the size of the house, and this and that, and we're all sitting there, and looking and desiring. So this is basically a teaching on how do you behave when you get invited to something of this type, right? So, for example, you're at work, and the boss says, we're going to celebrate on Friday, we're going to have food, we're going to have beer, we're going to have things at work, and everybody, we want all of you to be there. All right, so what do? Well, you go. You go. You have to show your testimony. Right? You go. Or if someone invites you to their home, and you're the only one that's not saved, what do? You go. That's right. Lord, give me the grace that I need. Help me. And Holy Spirit, be with me as I'm there. And direct me and guide me as I'm there. We need to ask the Lord to open doors so that we can share our faith. Otherwise, brothers, we're just going home and we're talking to ourselves. And then we come back to church and we look at ourselves and then we go back and when do we witness? We have to get into a home or get them into your home or take them to a restaurant or whatever it takes, but we need to do that. Otherwise, we become Christians who are just looking at one another. And you know what happens after that, right? You start picking each other's faults. And we don't want to get to that point, do we? No, of course not. All right, so when you are invited, verse 8, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, so this happens to be a wedding feast, but it could be a business party, it could be any kind of that kind of venue, right? It could be at a home, business. Do not take the place of honor. This is for us, our instruction. Lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, give place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have the honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So I think the lecture of Jesus here for us, because even though he was talking to that audience, we know that it's going to apply to us, right? Otherwise, why read the Bible? Oh, but that just applied to that little group that met way back then. Well, then why even read this section? It applies to us, right? Okay, so here's three things that I got from this particular one. Number one, don't be prideful, because pride comes before the fall, and God resists the proud. And when you go to this kind of venue or have people to your house, don't look to be noticed. A big sign of insecurity. Thirdly, be humble. Be humble. That's what I see in this lecture that the Lord taught. Now, I have several verses that I'm just going to quote to you. Listen to them as we read them. 1 Peter 5, 5-6. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And as believers, we can get jealous even of one another. Even if one brother has a greater ministry or serves, you think that you should be able to do that. And it's easy to get proud. And the Lord says, no, you be humble. God will exalt you at the right time. Don't worry about that kind of stuff. James 4:10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he, God again, will exalt you. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, but this is the one whom I will look on, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Wow. That's the one that I look at. He's the one that pleases me and blesses me. The last thing we want as believers is to get full of pride. There's no reason for us to be proud. Amen? There's no reason. We looked at that in the first chapter, even from salvation on. We don't deserve salvation. Why would we be proud? There's no reason. Proverbs 16, verse 18 through 19. They made us learn, when we were at Bible college, they made us learn these verses. And I'm so glad they did, because they were stuck in here and here. And they really helped. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be of humble, to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Wow. There you go, the scriptures again. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. You need to be humble. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Notice this text. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. So I think that the clear and obvious lesson of Luke chapter 14, 7 through 11 is we need to be humble. We need to be humble. Go to those parties. Go to those venues. Let them brag and say what they want to say and be puffed up. You be humble. You be humble. When we come to church, when we gather in our meetings, be humble. Be humble. God knows if he wants to exalt you and when he wants to exalt you. If ever he's going to exalt you. If not, you just be humble. You just be humble. And that's the attitude the Lord would like us to have constantly and continually. Be humble. Because God resists the proud. All right, let's continue. And he also went. Now, this is, I find this very humorous. All right, check this out. And he also went to say to the one who had invited him. So, this is hilarious. He gets invited to a home and he goes and tells the guest, hey, you invited the wrong people to your house. what are you doing inviting all these pompous people and trying to show off what you have and, the Jones, trying to keep up with the Jones. What's wrong with you? Here's what you should invite. Check this out. When you When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. So, wow. Who did you have at your house last? Who did you have at your house last? This is interesting. Now, why would Jesus say this unless he wants us to listen to him and learn this? Even who you invite. Okay, Lord, there you go. I did hospitality. I invited. Okay. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Wow. It's the Lord Jesus saying it. It's not Ray giving his opinion. I'm just reading to you the text. And so when I read this, I said, oh man, I started thinking, who did I last invite to my house? And why did I invite them? And have I invited someone who's a bum, who's poor, who I won't gain anything out of having them over? You know, it's not going to do me anything good in society or gain a job for me. Or you know how sometimes we invite someone over hoping to make their friendship so that maybe I'll get a promotion? You know? So this is a case where Jesus says, look, invite people whom you're not going to gain anything from them. In fact, when you invite them, not only will you have to give them food, you might even have to help them out a couple of bucks because they don't have anything. This is what I mean, everyday Christianity in the daily grind of life. And we want to make an impact for God and in our society. We need to look beyond just the comfort zone of the people who we feel comfortable with. And so, when you're outside working in your yard, please say hi to your neighbor. Go tell them, they need to know who you are. And speak to them. And you know, maybe take them some coffee or donut. I'm just trying to give you practical things that work so that we can look outside of our own sphere and say, Lord, open doors so that we can be used by you in a mighty way. And the Lord says, well, here's one way. Quit inviting people who are easy to invite to your house. Invite the tough one. As McDonald said in his commentary, it doesn't take any supernatural power to invite someone who you know who you're comfortable with. But it takes supernatural power of the Holy Spirit and grace from God to invite someone who you really don't want to invite. But the idea is that we're going to reach out to the people that nobody wants to invite. That's the point. That's Christianity at its core. And that was Jesus. And he had the guts to go and tell that guy, you invited the wrong people. You invited the wrong people to your house. Here's who you should invite. I read that. I was repenting all over the place. I'm like, wow. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. People who need help. But by the way, you know, there's such a need for special needs people. My in-laws have a special needs daughter. You know what a church is doing? A church is having a special dinner once a week for special needs people.
Hallelujah.
They bring them to the church. They give them food because nobody wants to invite them. We feel uncomfortable. You know, when my sister-in-law, that's what she is, comes to our chapel, she makes a lot of noise. And, you know, drools. It's uncomfortable. And I went to another assembly once, and there was a special needs boy. And you know that he was singing, when it was time to sing, and he would just make noises. Ah! That's all he would do. Just like that. And I'm like, oh my word. And one of the brothers came up to me and says, you imagine how the Lord sees that singing? Yeah. It doesn't make sense to us.
Joyful noise unto the Lord.
Yeah. And I was so touched by that. Like, man, look at that. But you know, if someone, special needs, would walk in, we were going to be like, you know, oh, they're making noises. Oh, they're drooling. Or will we show the love of Christ? You see, because this is again, this Christianity at its core, this is what it's supposed to look like in everyday life. And so who have you invited to your house? Who have you reached out to? They actually do that. They have a meeting a meal every once a week for her and other special needs kids. And then they sing to them and they share the word to them. It's impressive. These people can never repay. And so then it says, the Bible says, and you will be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Do you believe this? Sure you do. It's scripture. And we hold dear to the word of God. God himself, Jesus, is saying this to us so that we can say, wow. Wow. I want you to go home challenged today and convicted. Lord, we need to open our sphere of outreach and stop looking to just those who are easy to reach out to, but start reaching those that nobody wants to touch. And the Bible says you're going to be blessed if you do that. So God will give us grace here and help us and understanding and open those doors so that we can reach out to those people. All right, verse 15. And when one of those who were reclining at the table, so everybody's listening to Jesus saying all this with him, heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I don't know if this dude was just like, oh man, what do you say to something like that? So he comes up with some stupid statement, you know. That's what it sounds like to me. It's like this guy just speaking because he doesn't have anything intelligent to say. Oh, yeah, we're going to all eat bread in the kingdom. It's like, what? What are you saying? And so here's Jesus' response to that that dude. Because basically, to me, it's a sarcastic statement. And to me, it's a rejection statement. Yeah. Have you ever, you know, one time we were witnessing people always say their little sarcastic statements, right? And so one guy says to us one time, who knows, man, I might feel a little hot and go to church to cool down, you know, and you're like, just ignore it and, you know, go on. It's one of those kind of statements. So here's what Jesus says. A certain man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. So it's all about dinner. It's all about the house and eating and food. What a way to draw people, right? That's a great way. We all love to go to food and dinners and parties. And so, hint, hint, a great way to witness. Okay? And he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. Now, you know that Jesus, as he's saying, that he's speaking to the Jewish people, whom the Lord had invited so that they can be saved, so they can have eternal life, so they can believe that he was the Messiah. And he uses this dinner example to try to show that, look, you're being invited. You're being invited into the very presence of God so that you can have eternal life and so that you can be saved. And so then he says, verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. In other words, they didn't want to be saved. They didn't want to believe in the Messiah, even though he had shown already that he indeed was God himself by everything that he did. And so the excuses began. You know, I have an uncle. On my dad's side, many of my cousins and uncles have gotten saved. Praise the Lord for that. On my mom's side, not a single one. And every one of them, I remember 30 years ago. Hey, nephew. Here's what he said. Hey, nephew. When in about 20 years or 30, when I'm done partying, then come and preach to me. So guess what? 30 years went by. I went by and I said, hey, Uncle Reuben. He goes, hey, right before you start, I'm still the same old Rube, man. Nothing's going to change. So it didn't change 30 years later, did it? And so this is the same thing right here. They began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I brought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Now, which one of you would buy a piece of land without going to look at it first? Right? So no, it was a dumb excuse. They're making stuff up. And I think you saw that too in the notes from Mr. McDonald. And then another one said, I bought a yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them. Please consider me excused. It's like you saying, I bought a car, but I didn't even turn it on. I hadn't even tried it. It's like, I don't think you'll do that. And cheap excuses for not repenting and coming to Jesus for salvation. I remember one boy, we were witnessing to him and he wouldn't believe. And then one day, he's a very intelligent boy. He comes up and tells me, "You're always telling me I need to be saved. Why should I be saved?" And so I told him, "Because God said so." He goes, "Oh, okay." And he repented and trusted the Lord. And I'm like, that was strange, but he got saved. Verse 20, and another one said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. I married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come." Now, do you remember when you were first married? Whenever my mom and dad would invite us to dinner, we'd run over there, you know? It's like, you know, the wife is just learning how to cook, and a lot of times, you know, it was burnt or, you know, didn't taste that good. And so if you're just married and invite you to a dinner, man, you're over there so quick. You haven't even finished cooking it yet. You're already at the table, right? Yes. Here we are. So that's a really bad excuse, right? And that's all they are, just cheap excuses. In other words, we're rejecting you. We don't want to be saved. We don't want to come to your dinner. It was a rejection of the Messiah. That's all it was by the Jewish people. And the slave came back and reported this to the master, and the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, and notice again, and bring here the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame." Notice the how Jesus keeps speaking about this. Because those are the people that often are neglected and that we do not reach out to. We don't reach out to them. I remember being in a particular assembly. The assembly had grown pretty good, and I remember distinctly that the more educated people with more money, the more cool ones, would all hang out in one part of the church. And then the poor, you know, just labor workers who didn't have much, you know, they weren't that cool, were all sitting in a little corner. I went in that church and I saw it right away. I'm like, oh my word. It was so obvious what was going on. And to the point where later on, the poor ones actually, about a year later, just started their own meeting because they couldn't fit into that group. And that's a shame that that has to happen. It shouldn't be that way. Lord forbid that happens here. Amen? Amen? All right. Because remember what we said, the Lord wants us humble and not proud. The Lord wants us to reach out to those who cannot repay us, those who no one else wants to reach out to. And again, he says, go and reach out to those people because these people right here reject it. And the slave said, "Master, what you commanded has been done and there's still room." And that's the message for today. There's still room in God's house. He's still inviting people to the dinner, if you will, right? To salvation, for repentance, to be born again. And we need to keep inviting because he hasn't stopped, has he? No. And so we continue. And the master said to the slave, "Go into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." And that's again the grace of God reaching out. You go anywhere, wherever it takes, wherever you need to go, and you keep preaching the gospel and invite them and bring them in. It doesn't matter to me if they're rich or poor, lame or blind, or special needs. You invite them and you bring them in because there's plenty of room. Wow, the heart of God. The heart of God. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. And of course, the dinner here is not that we're going to have a big old steak in heaven, though we probably will in the millennium, right? But it's more about taste salvation, the forgiveness of sins. By the way, you know that at the dinner of Revelation 19, you know we're going to eat Mexican food there, right? You know that, right? I'm going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you some insight unless you don't know that yet. All right, let's move on. Verse 25. Now the Lord here shifts gears and then he goes into something a little deeper. He goes, now let's get to the core of the matter. And I call this the heart of the disciple. Now, great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and children and brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Now, you cannot read this and say that there's not a measure of uncomfortableness in us, because this goes against the core of who we are. And Jesus is saying, look, you need to be committed to me, all of you, wholeheartedly committed. The key to this text is Jesus wants your heart, because, listen now, whoever has your heart has you. This is the core of all of this teaching, is I want your heart. I want your heart. Let me give you an example. My wife grew up in church and listening to sermons and all, but this is what she tells me. Until I fell in love with the Lord Jesus, I was just a mediocre Christian, half-hearted, slightly committed, doing nothing for God until I fell in love with the Lord. And then suddenly, he became the love of my life. And everything changed. And this is what Jesus is saying. We have natural affection towards mom and dad, don't we? We all do. A natural inclination. You don't have to be saved to love them. And generally speaking, we appreciate our brothers and sisters. I love my brothers and sisters. Right? And in a great measure, we love ourselves. Right? And that's why you got up in the morning and you fixed yourself, because you wanted people to look at you and you don't want to look like you came out of Mars, right? And so you made yourself look somewhat attractive, and because you have somewhat of a love for yourself, appreciation for yourself. And the Bible says this goes beyond all of those loves to this. You have to fall in love with me. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs, give me your heart, my son. Give me your heart. Because until you love the Lord, the preaching is just going to bounce off your ears. You're going to continue in your mediocre ways. Because when you love someone, when something you're passionate about, you think about it, you want to please them, you want to worship, you want to obey, you give yourself to that person. And listen to this. You can know Scripture and still fall into sin. But if you're knowing Christ through the Scripture, it is impossible to fall in and stumble into sins. And so when we read Scripture, you get drawn to the Lord Jesus. And you fall in love with Him. A true disciple must be willing to give up rights to self and to count the cost. Here's what I think it means by you got to carry your cross. I'm going to quote to you several godly men so you can see if you can get an appreciation for this. He who does not give up rights to self is not worthy of me. That's the way they're looking at this text. But I have my rights, my life, my privacy, my secret pleasures, and my plans. I don't want to give them up. And so Oswald Chambers says this, you must go to the funeral of your own independence. Michael Card said it this way, it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things that we leave behind, from the things that we renounce. Again, quoting Chambers, listen to what he says. It's not a question of renouncing sin. You hear that? It's renouncing the right to yourself. And before you renounce the right to yourself, you must know who Jesus is, or you will never be able to do it. And Paul put it this way in Philippians, I count lost all of my privileges, all of my credentials, everything that I am, I count it all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, that I may know Him. Could you tell that his passion was Jesus? Bonhoeffer put it this way, the demand for freedom, for the right to choose, makes men total slaves, totally chained to selfishness. And then Thomas Chalmers, I think again, hit the nail on the head when he puts it this way. the explosive power of a new affection. In other words, the only thing that's going to change our disposition is the power of Jesus Christ. It says a love for Christ is the answer to the love for the world. When a Christian is occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, the attractions of the world wane. Christ delivered us from occupation with the world. In our first lesson, I said, a true sign of Christian maturity is that we begin to pray for lost souls. And in this particular lecture, I think that a true sign of Christian maturity is a deep love for Jesus. A true sign of Christian maturity is a deep love for Jesus. And so he goes on to say about you got to count the cost, right? You got to count the cost. And then he goes back to verse 33. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions. And again, I'd say the rights to yourself. And that's never going to happen until you fall in love with Jesus. Until you fall in love with Jesus. And then he goes on to the sad truth. And this verse I can relate to because I grew up in a very vibrant church. Very vibrant. We had over 50 youth. The church exploded and grew to over 300 and some people and then started other churches. It was very vibrant. Yet, from all of those people who grew up with me, not even half of them are going on for the Lord right now. And I think that's what he's saying, verse 34. Therefore, the salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the natural pot. I like the way McDonald said it in his commentary. They're not good for the Lord, and they're not even good for the world. They're walking that in-between life. And that's the kind of life that is not effective for Jesus Christ. And I think every one of us, deep down in our heart, want to be used by God in a powerful way. We want to make a difference. We want to count for Jesus. And what happens is that we have to go to the cross and die to self. I love the way Paul put it in Galatians 2:20. You probably know that. I have it memorized in Spanish, but it's not going to do me any good to quote it to you in Spanish. So let me go to 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. That is, he died to himself. He's dead. He's dead. And it's no longer I who live. Notice that the I is the issue. And what do you do with the I? It died. Because the cross, crucified means you kill somebody. Crucifixion means death. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So Paul says, I don't live anymore. I crucified the flesh. I died to the flesh. And so this is an appeal to true discipleship. And true discipleship means that you're going to have to give up something. Give up something. Some pleasure, some laziness. Maybe too much TV, not enough time in the Word. Too much computer, too much of whatever. So that our life will become vibrant. In love with the Lord Jesus. Excited. So that when we come together on Sundays, you almost can't wait to come and to worship Jesus and to express your love for him in the Lord's Supper and in these meetings. And so I think this last section, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Because whoever has your heart has you. Father, we have just read through a powerful, powerful section of Scripture. Where you teach us exactly how to behave when we go to a festival, a party, an invitation. You said for us to be humble. And you're going to exalt us at the right time. You also told us specifically who to invite. Lord, I confess that I have not invited these people like I should. And Lord, we saw your graciousness as you continue to invite people to your house to be saved. And that invitation is being extended even now. And we're the instruments who are being used by you to bring people into the kingdom. And Lord, you concluded by saying that you want our heart to be true disciples who count the cost and who are willing to die to self and live for you. Oh Lord, help us to be given to you completely. And we pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Good, how about you?
I'm blessed.